Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's my delight to have you on board with us today as once again we face the issues. This is Dr. Youngblood, and our Let's Face the Issues broadcast is designed around you, our listener. We invite you to participate. You can call by dialing 401-1413. 904-401-1413 gets you directly through to our studios, right to our microphones, that we can have dialogue and discussion together. The Q&A aspect of this broadcast allows you to have your input. You can call in and ask questions, join in the dialogue and discussion. You may disagree, but we're not going to be disagreeable in doing so. We just look forward to having the opportunity to hear from you and join in the discussion. Let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. You've heard me say many times, God created the home, He created government, He created the church, and in that order. So anything that we discuss in relationship to the home, the church, or government should be viewed from a biblical worldview. What does the Scripture say? Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said to His disciples, "If you continue in My word, then you're My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then in John 17:17, Jesus so superbly identifies that. He says, "Thy word is truth." And that's speaking of the word of God. The written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God should be the roadmap, the lamp for our pathway. And it should be that which makes the determination, the decision of what we do in every aspect of life. And when we talk about issues, some call them problems or troubles. I like to call them issues because we're all going to be faced with issues. Someone said on one occasion, if you are not in some kind of an issue, you've just come through one, or you're just about to go into one. And that's where we are in society today. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we face those issues, we encourage you to face them based on the authority of the Scripture. We're going to be talking about today God in government. God in government. But, ladies and gentlemen, I think many times we fail to recognize that we're a constitutional republic with a representative form of government. We're not a democracy, which is mob rule. And during the election season, whether it be city, state, or national government for our elected officials, we need to recognize that we have the responsibility of participation in those that we place in public office. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, there is the challenge for each of us, and may I remind us, it is applicable today, that we need to pray for those that are in charge, those that lead us, those political positions and authoritative people that are in charge of our government and the leadership. And the Scripture is very, very clear. It says then in that second verse that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's indicative of the fact that we put the wrong folks in office. You can see that on the left in Washington. You can see that in the Pelosi and the AOC group in Washington. If you put the wrong folks in office, it's going to be difficult to live a quiet and peaceable life. And so let me encourage us that we need to do so. And as pastors, preachers, teachers, and religious leaders, we're not exempt from voicing our opinion and our position and our expression based on our constitutional religious liberties. We have that responsibility. And as a result of that, we need to take a stand in speaking. When we speak or when we preach about God's word in civil government, it is a moral standard. We're looking at God's moral standard as part of the biblical worldview. And that's what we ought to inculcate in our lives. Then if that's the case, it should be crystal clear that every pastor, preacher, teacher, every religious leader, spiritual leaders, forgetting denominational distinctives and the rites and the rituals, the rules and the regulations, we have the responsibility of confronting truth, confronting error with truth and the truth of the Word of God. That's our biblical responsibility. That means we need to stand up and speak up, be heard and be seen. Every conservative, every Christian, every citizen, must stand for the moral ethical standards of God's Word. If we want to maintain our constitutional republic, we cannot surrender to the socialist agenda and sit back and be silent when it comes to the election cycle. Today, ladies and gentlemen, it's our delight to have with us one of the candidates for city council. It is Michael Borland. Michael is the candidate for District 6 right here in Mandarin. Many people do not know where Mandarin's located. In fact, I think, Michael, sometimes the borders, the what you'd call the borders of Mandarin have kind of broadened Absolutely. Over the years. I recall 40 years ago in moving here, it was just a little pig trail called State Road 13, and St. Augustine Road was just a little puddle in the road, if you will. But we've seen a massive amount of growth in the past 40 years since we've been in Mandarin, and I am delighted that you're here. Ladies and gentlemen, before I introduce Michael and allow him to speak to us today, let me just give a little further introduction about his background. Michael Borland, Republican, and I emphasize that Republican. His opponent has put out a lot of pieces of material and doesn't say one place on it, District 6, and in most cases, it doesn't even use the word Republican. I don't know whether there's an embarrassment over that or not. But Michael and his family moved to Mandarin in 1999. He became CEO of the WJCT Public Broadcasting Station. Michael has served on many of the Jacksonville's community service boards. Are too lengthy to try to enumerate on this few minutes of radio broadcast time. But let me just simply say it's impressive, and I believe that you would be delighted to see him in the particular position and office of representing us in the Mandarin District. Very briefly and succinctly stated, Michael is a 20-year resident of Mandarin. He didn't just move to Mandarin to run for political office in District 6. He's a resident of Mandarin. His roots are here. His family's here. Michael is a strong supporter of our veterans and for those that have served in protecting us on a national, international level. Michael Borland is for our family and for our faith and for our future as a community and as a state and as a nation. Michael, welcome to this broadcast of Let's Face the Issues today.
Dr. Youngblood, I am honored to be here.
It is my delight to have the opportunity. We met, I believe it was last week, and had a lengthy conversation and discussion about some of your passions and some of your goals for our city. And I'm in harmony with that, and I'm looking forward to what God is going to do with your candidacy.
Well, we almost made you miss your broadcast. We That's started right. at 9 o'clock, and we talked well past the time we intended to. It was 2 hours, some of the fastest 2 hours that I can recall. It was a very good Amen. Conversation with you and your son, Jeff.
Well, it's like this radio broadcast. It should be 2 hours long, and usually they tell me that I've got to shut up in about 30 minutes.
I understand how that goes.
You're from broadcasting. You understand
Absolutely.
That mindset. You understand somebody whispers in your ear and says, time
it's
to say
time.
Goodbye.
And you say goodbye.
Yes. But, Michael, would you take just a moment and – even though I've done some preliminary introduction for
sure.
you, would you share with our listening audience something about you, your family, your roots here in Mandarin, and your passion for what you're about to step into as an elected leader?
Well, I appreciate, again, the opportunity to do that. Just that. The idea of running for office was really a continuation of what I've done for this past 20 years, and I call it being a community steward.
Yes.
Of responsibility of knowing that you've got to help your fellow man in any way you can. And because of my involvement and across the board from what I'm doing today in support of families still impacted by Hurricane Irma, heading up 30 organizations in their work to try and get those people's homes and their lives back together again.
Amen.
Over 1,600 families out there still in significant disrepair in their homes. Working with Volunteers in Medicine, an organization is a free clinic that provides a hand up, not a handout. It's a clinic that supports those who can demonstrate they are working folks.
Yes.
So that's what we need to try and do is help lift people up, but not hold them up or raise them up.
Yes.
There's a differentiation. So community stewardship is what I've been about. And beyond that, my familiarity with the halls of City Hall and how it works, my interaction with it, it just seemed to make sense that the next natural step for me going from my life at WJCT, we all need to know at what point in time it's time to move on. And when I decided to leave WJCT a year ago, it was that I had reached a point in time that I thought I contributed what I could to that organization, wanted to stay relevant, wanted to stay connected with the community, and wanted to continue to be a contributor to the community. So the decision ran came from that. Family, Family is very dear to me.
Yes.
My wife and I have been married since 1975. I can't do the math in my head real quick, but we have two grown children. We have grandchildren. As a matter of fact, you were talked a little bit later on perhaps about my connection with Mandarin. I can tell you it's a well-seeded connection. My daughter and her four-year-old, my son-in-law, have a four-year-old and a two-year-old, and they live six houses from me here in Mandarin. So I have a vested interest in the future of Mandarin, not just its present.
Yes. It makes a big difference to be have your roots here in Mandarin.
Yes.
And just to move here a couple of years ago just for running for office.
Yes.
And Michael, this is something that I don't want to open Pandora's box, but I'm curious when I find your opposition, your opponent, most of the contributions for the candidacy are not from Mandarin.
Correct.
Not out of the Mandarin community, but across the city. So if you're running for a city council seat for Mandarin District, wouldn't you think it would be best, ladies and gentlemen, to have your roots in Mandarin, to know the Mandarin community, to know the folks in Mandarin, and at the same time have a passion for reaching out and for servicing our city as well as our community? Michael, take a few moments, if you would, and just address it. This is just arbitrary and capricious on my part, but I like to put it in this fashion.
Sure.
What are the top three things that you think that this city needs?
Well, first of all, let's talk about Mandarin very quickly. I think one of the challenges we have in Mandarin is managed growth.
Yes.
And while I certainly appreciate the importance of that, you know, folks who own property have the rights to do to make best use of that property, I think we as a community should be able to set some parameters as to how that looks like to make it so that we control growth to the extent that it doesn't impact negatively our quality of life. We have 51,000 registered voters here in Mandarin. It's one of the it is the largest number of registered voters of any district in the city. But we don't have the leverage we need to have. And why? Because we're not a cohesive community. And one of my first priorities is going to try and find a way to bring the citizens, community leaders like yourself, to the table to say, how do we get a common vision for Mandarin? How can we be like a San Marco or a Riverside or others who've been able to coalesce their vision together, and frankly, utilize that to get the resources they need to improve their community. So that's number one. I think number two, on a global scale, the greatest challenge we have is economic mobility. Getting people moved, both here in Mandarin, no matter where they are in the process of their life income, to see how do we move those things forward. Now, we've got obviously communities that's very difficult to do in. Others, we need to help. And I think if we can help families get ahead of where they are, not live from paycheck to paycheck. I don't know what role, quite honestly, government has in that process, except to say, let's find the ways in which we can provide through the nonprofit sector or the private sector opportunities to grow people's economic mobility.
And one of those things, wouldn't you say, Michael, would be when you say how government can have interplay with that. I found most of the time if government will just get out of the way.
Yeah, absolutely.
If government can just get out of the way.
And we have seen, an economist from University of Central Florida 2 years ago when he was talking about many of the restrictions that the federal government and what it cost our GNP in that process. And so I think what's happened in the course of the last 2 years, with the releasing of some of those restrictions, we are seeing and benefited from it as a country, and even as a community as
yes.
a result. We are seeing growth here in Jacksonville as a result.
As a result of it. In fact, you're saying that it causes me to think, and perhaps you're aware of this, mm-hmm. and our listeners may or may not be. It's not germane to our dialogue today, but it is a fascinating point to me. Do you realize in Tallahassee with the House and the Senate this year, at this legislative session that opens today, they've got over 3,000 bills, 3,000 potential new laws, that they're angling over and discussing as to what they ought to do with it.
Well,
now, that frightens the socks off me. I don't know about you.
Traditionally, Tallahassee isn't all that productive. So
that's
I don't
right.
think 3,000 will find their way to light of the day.
3,000 is what they're starting with, and they'll probably wind up with 100 or so that they will pass.
Absolutely.
But that's the whole point at hand of getting government out of the way.
Absolutely.
And allowing private enterprise and business to move forward and to be productive. I jumped in the middle of that. What is your third position?
Well, certainly we've got to be, and I've been spending a lot of my time in my community volunteer time and working with communities that are disadvantaged and how they can help themselves and recognize it. And maybe I said that word too quickly and softly, to help themselves.
Yes.
Our focus should be helping them help themselves.
Yes.
We can't be jumping into these communities. And I appreciate the idea that the mayor is talking about bringing in a Cure Violence group. But I have come to find out there are some quality people in our community who can do that work themselves. We
Amen.
Don't need to import folks
that.
To do those kind of work. I've worked with some of those people. All we need to do is lend them a hand in doing what they can do and take care of themselves. Because whether it's someone from another part of Jacksonville or from Chicago or wherever to come into a community and say, let me help you fix your problems for you, it'll be a short-term solution. So we need to make sure we help those who can help themselves.
A short-term solution, if a solution at all, Michael. In
That's
fact,
true.
I'm of the opinion that it is violation of trust by our city voters to allow our city leaders to take tax money and dole it out $1.5 million, $2 million, $3 million for an organization coming in from out of the city or out of the state that in reality do not know our people, do not know our communities,
Correct.
And allowing them to do that. I think it's more productive, as I believe we're in agreement, that we have that done on a local level.
Agreed.
And going to that question, your opposition, your opponent, your key opponent in this race, in most of her literature, and I've read the majority of it, I get anywhere from 2, 3, 4 pieces of mail a week mm-hmm. from her. And in reading that material, she keeps talking about wanting to do something to provide a better education for our students in school, wanting to make sure that they have a, quote, good education. Michael, don't we have a school board in this city?
Well, city council needs to stay in its lane. Our focus is not on the school system. Can we support the school system in terms of infrastructure, perhaps? But the determination of what happens in the schools should be done by the school board. That's what they're duly elected to do.
That's their elected position. And it's a little bit, how would you say, antithetical to the truth of what we're doing in a political office for city council to talk about educating our children. That's where the point that I make.
Sure.
And I like to see those that are running for office have definitive positions of what their office will stand for and what they're going to do in that office. Michael, some of our present city council wants to restrict our Second Amendment rights.
Sure.
What is your position on that? I find it, as we've had in other dialogue and discussion, I believe that when we have in our Bill of Rights the Second Amendment, it says it's not to be infringed upon. And so that says to me that any modification, any change, any deletion of that right would be an infringement on that right. And yet they're talking about infringing on it, and some of the city council members today. In fact, just last September, October, November, there's a great hoopla in our city, as you know, about that. It drew great crowds in opposition to that because they were wanting to, quote, close the gun show loopholes. Well, in simple lay speech, that means to force you and to force me as rightful Second Amendment right gun owners to have to have a background check if I want to sell my weapon to one of my sons or to my wife, et cetera, that I'd have to go through that or I would become a violator of the law. I would become a criminal. Now, with all of that being said, Michael, do you stand for our Second Amendment right? I want our listeners to understand that.
Well, certainly I do. One thing that I've come to understand with people who are gun owners, who are responsible gun owners,
yes.
I don't think anyone has any intent on selling a gun to someone who they don't know well enough to understand and appreciate that they, too, will be a responsible gun owner. So why not let the gun owners and people who are already demonstrated responsibility in gun ownership to retain that decision for themselves?
Autonomous decision without having to have intervention of the government. In fact, Michael, I would need our listeners to understand you are an NRA member.
I am.
Very good. I am an adamant proponent of upholding and maintaining our Bill of Rights. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just insert this. When it comes to the Second Amendment, it originated in the Word of God, codified in our Constitution, confirmed by our courts, to be carried out by we the people, the citizens. We have that right because it's a God-given right to us. Michael, another question, and any point you can jump in and redirect some of these thoughts, but I want our listeners to hear as broadly as possible in these few moments that we have on this broadcast today. There's some that are advocating the sale of JEA. Now, I've listened to every argument on that subject.
Sure.
I've read, I believe, every document that's public on that subject. I've analyzed every position, pro and con, on that subject. And it is a tough decision, but one of the things that I find, I believe we're the only municipality that owns its own power company, its own utility provision organization. And so I'm thankful for that, because that means they're answerable to we the people right here in our city. Where do you stand on this debate, this argument about the sale of JEA? Should we, shouldn't we? What should we do in preparation for that if we are? What ought to be our position as the citizens?
Well, absolutely. First of all, one thing I want before to let me preface my answer with this. You know, running for office is one thing. You know, getting in and racing to get elected. I think one of the things that we're missing with many respects of a lot of our candidates is they're not getting themselves prepared to serve. And so I am one of those kind of folks who really kind of gets into the weeds in a lot of things. I did, and this is a particular issue I did exactly that with. And there are really three questions in the context of JEA. Number one, first of all, let's just say it's appropriate for the city to investigate the prospect of the sale.
I agree with that.
That should happen on a regular basis. They say, are we at a point in time that makes sense to do that? But the first question is, and seem to be chasing, is what's it worth? And that's really immaterial. The second question is, what's someone willing to pay for it?
Yes.
That's immaterial.
Yeah.
The question is, what are we willing to sell it for? What is the trade-off by selling it? And you mentioned one of them, that we would lose that sense of ownership. We would lose that sense of responsibility to us, the citizens who are the owners of that service. And what price tag do you put on that? So I don't think it's ever realistic belief that we would see a reasonable number ever applied that it would be acceptable to you, me, or others for the sale of that service. And on the personal side of that, too, is the impact. I mean, there are over 2,000, my best guess, about 2,000 employees for JEA. Extrapolate that out to maybe as many as 10,000 people who are impacted directly by the sale of this as employees.
Right.
What do we do for them in this process? Because now we've lost that opportunity to help those families in this process. We could create a void as opposed to create an opportunity.
Absolutely. I think that you're very wise in that analysis. That is, looking at it on the basis of the pros and the cons, the potential one way or the other, making the determination, but looking out for the city of Jacksonville.
Absolutely.
First and foremost, and looking out
for how you can put up. You can certainly put a price tag on the commodity, but you can't put a price tag on, you know, how they serve us and the impact.
Yes. I believe we have a caller on the line. If you would, go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. Dr. Youngblood, I'd like to remind your guest that JEA is worth what somebody will pay for it. I have a 1958 Cessna airplane. I've got $78,000 invested in it, but on the market today, it will only bring about $25,000. And there is 2,000 employees, 10,000 people affected, but I'm a working man. Nobody's subsidizing me. JEA is out of date. They say they did a study years ago, and I'm sure your guest has forgot about it, but they said the average lineman only works about 4 hours a day because they're government employees. In the last maybe 10 years, JEA come up with a wonderful idea to sell that fly ash as pavement base. No other utility known to man has done that because it's caustic. They tried that in the 1800s, and they've dug up half the areas around over in Park Street because they dumped it. Well, now your guest is not saying they are spending millions of dollars to go buy all that fly ash back. But if you want to get elected, you don't want to eliminate 10,000 potential voters. So you just go along with the norm. JEA is a white elephant. It doesn't really make any money. Because now what you can buy the electricity from companies that are very competitive. Their linemen work 8 hours a day. So it's nice to talk about it and what's it worth and blah, blah, blah. But it will only bring what somebody will pay you. The equipment's old. It's old. But anyway, that's my facts about it.
Very good. Thank you so much for your call. And, Michael, that's a hot potato. I don't have all of those answers. I believe you could answer that.
The one question I can answer, you say it doesn't generate any revenue. Well, it contributes about $110 million to the operating budget to the city on an annual basis. So there is a return on the investment. And arguably speaking, these are not government employees, but, you know, although it's government owned. So, but there's some variations to that. I think his point is well taken to the extent that maybe there have been management issues along the way, but that should not force us into a situation of selling it because it's been mismanaged at a time or time.
I'm in agreement with that, and that's a pretty good size residual amount back into the budget for our city.
Agreed.
Now, Michael, let me touch on a couple of things. We've got about 3 minutes left in our broadcast today. There's some smear tactics been used by your opponent.
Yes.
I'm not going to call your opponent's name, and I don't want to get into a spitball contest today. But some of these smear tactics are saying that you don't stand for our values and that you don't know what's needed in District 6, et cetera. How would you respond to that for our listeners? Because I'm sure our listeners have received some of the same mail.
I'm sure they have. People who know me know none of that's true. I mean, I'm a man of values. I'm a lifelong Christian. Practice my faith. I have a daughter who teaches in a Catholic school. Faith is a big part of my life. So I don't know how to answer it any differently than that. So the values that I have are consistent and have never changed. And if you take a look at my history, as I mentioned, as we started this conversation, in my contribution to this community of my personal time has been significant. So I don't take a lot of credence to what that has been put out in that respect, and certainly deny that any of it's factual.
Someone said on one occasion many years ago when I spent 20 plus years in business that your friends are not going to believe it, and your enemies are going to believe anything that's said anyway. And so it really wouldn't make a whole lot of difference when you know the truth.
Don't lose any sleep over it.
Absolutely. Amen. I have to agree with that. By the way,
we have some experience in this regard as
absolutely.
Well.
Absolutely. By the way, in saying that, that causes me to think because your opponent claims to have a 30-year-old business. But as I've done the research, and somebody could correct me if I'm wrong, if you're listening, you find that I'm out of step with the reality on this, tell me so. But 30 years in business, but none of that business in Mandarin. And yet most of the contributions for that particular candidate's race is from across the city and not out of Mandarin. And yet, Michael, I believe that your support is coming out of the root grassroots here in Mandarin. And I believe it's because those in Mandarin are looking to vote for and elect someone that will represent we the people in District 6 here in Mandarin. Speak to that for just a moment in the few minutes we've got left.
Certainly it's public record, so the people can verify for themselves as to who's contributing to whose campaign. And a lot of the money that I've received over the course of the past 6 months to a year has come from my local friends, neighbors, because they are neighbors. They've been neighbors for 20 years. Mm-hmm. I would say, however, I have some folks who I think this community knows, who know me, have known me for 20 years, or Bob Shercliffe or Wayne Weaver or Laurie Dubow, folks who people recognize as some of the standing
pillars in the community.
Pillars in the community. Thank you very much. But their contribution really is a reflection on an understanding and an appreciation of my leadership skills and what I've contributed to this community. They have seen it firsthand, and so they want to see me continue that opportunity and impact policy at the city council level.
Michael, if you would, in the last few moments we've got, tell our listeners how they can reach you, what they can do to help you get elected, your phone number, your email address, your website. What is it that our listeners can do? We need to challenge our listeners in this last 1 minute now on broadcast, what they can do to put you in District 6 City Council for Jacksonville, Florida.
Well, Dr. Youngblood, first of all, let me just say, before we lose time, thank you for this opportunity.
My
it's
delight.
Been an honor. I love listening to you, as we did for the last couple hours the other day and even today. But you can get to my website. It's voteboylan.com. That's V-O-T-E, Boylan, B-O-Y-L-A-N.com. My cell number, this is my private cell, and I'm handing this business card out to everyone that has my number on it, is 904-742-1641. My suggestion, if you want to reach out to me, send me a text, go to that website, you can get my email address there, and I will certainly glad to respond. I can tell you I have a history of addressing, because at public broadcasting, I heard from lots and lots of folks, I responded to each and every one of them.
Well, that's the key to it, ladies and gentlemen. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. Let me remind us once again, we need to give prayerful consideration for our political leadership. We need to pray for those that we place in office. So I invite you to pray for Michael. Ask God to give him wisdom and strength and direction as he runs for this office, and pray that God will give him success in it. I'm looking forward to Michael Boylan leading us in District 6 here in the City Council race for Jacksonville, Florida. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air tomorrow as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.